We're going to have two readings from Exodus this morning. The first is from Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 to 25, and Karis is going to come and read that for us. Thanks, Karis.
Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.'" Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile.
Reading from Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 through to 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. Then shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the words of Moses. The frogs died in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said."
Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me or just follow along as you listen. It'll be helpful for you to have that open or just to listen attentively as we walk through this passage this morning together. I want to begin by asking you this question. what comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this: what comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. I've shared that quote with you before, and I'm sure I'll share it again. The book of Exodus is in our Bibles to help us to think rightly about this God we worship together this morning. Right thoughts of God will issue forth in right worship of God. Wrong thoughts of God will damage our worship and our witness in the world. So as we come this morning back again to the book of Exodus, wherever you're at this morning, let's be praying together. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see you this morning in your word. I want my thoughts about you to be rightly shaped by your word and by your revelation of yourself through your word. Let's be asking God, even now, to shape our thinking about him rightly. Well, last time we were together in Exodus, we saw God reassuring and recommissioning Moses and Aaron after their initial knockback from Pharaoh drained their confidence. Remember back in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron had gone into Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Do you remember Pharaoh's response? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" We saw the last time that this was primarily not a statement of ignorance, but a statement of defiance. And Moses and the Israelites were so deeply discouraged by Pharaoh's initial response to this request to let the people go. Pharaoh made the Israelites' lives much harder, and things got worse, not better. But we saw last week in chapter 6, God reassuring Moses that Pharaoh's intransigence was part of his plan, part of God's plan to show his glory through mighty acts of judgment that would come upon Pharaoh and Egypt. Do you remember how God said repeatedly in chapter 6, "I am the Lord. I will keep my promises, Moses. I am the Lord. I am going to act to deliver you. I am the Lord. I do not forget my people." And so we left off last time at the end of chapter 7, in the middle of chapter 7, verse 7, with Moses and Aaron having been recommissioned to go back to Pharaoh to request again the release of the Israelites. And really, we said that the stage now is set for God to give Pharaoh his answer to his question. Pharaoh has asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the Israelites go?" Well, now God is going to give him an answer. And it comes in the form of the plague narrative that we are coming to this morning. A series of signs and wonders that God gives to demonstrate his power and his glory before Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Maybe you're here this morning and you need an answer to that question: who is the Lord that I should obey him? Maybe you've been coming along to church for some time and you're not a Christian, or you're not yet a Christian, and this question is of great relevance to you. You're not yet worshiping God. You have not yet trusted in Jesus. And in a sense, you're saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Why should I give my life to this God? Why should I bow down and offer him my life and my worship? Or maybe you're here this morning and you just need reminded of that, that your vision of God has grown a little bit small. And you need reminded this morning that this God we worship is the Most High God, the Sovereign, the King of the universe. And all people should bow the knee to this Almighty God. So before we just get into the narrative, let's have a few sort of big picture thoughts about what we're coming to over the next few weeks in walking through this narrative. Really, from chapter 7, verse 8 to verse 13, we have what we could call the preview to the plagues. It's kind of like a trailer that you would get for a new movie that's coming out. A little trailer, a little preview that gives us the essence of what is to come in the 10 plagues. Then after the preview from verses 8 to 13, from chapter 7, verse 14 going forward, we get the first 9 plagues, really grouped in 3 sets of 3 plagues. Just look with me for a moment at this. Chapter 7, verse 15, we have the introduction to the first plague. And God speaks to Moses and says, "Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water." So there's this morning calling to go out to Pharaoh. Then if you go forward to chapter 8, verse 20, the start of the second cycle of 3, the fourth plague, in verse 20 you read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water.'" Then in chapter 9, verse 13, the beginning of the third set of 3, the seventh plague, Chapter 9:13, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So you have the first plague and the fourth plague and the seventh plague standing in a sense as headings, I think, over 3 groups of 3. You don't see this rise early in the morning in any of the other plagues. And so you've got these 3 sets of 3 that lead us into this crescendo of the 10th plague. There's an increasing severity in the plagues as they progress, leading up into the 10th plague, the death of the Egyptian firstborn and the preservation of God's firstborn through the blood of the Passover lamb. So there's intentional ordering in the plagues, and I think it's given to communicate a message to us. God is not just randomly bringing these acts of power to kind of twist Pharaoh's arm into submission. No, this is ordered. This is measured. The God of Israel is at work to show his glory. And this is so clear when we see purpose statements that are repeated time and time again in the plagues. What is the purpose of the plagues? Well, God repeatedly says again and again, his purpose is to show the Egyptians and Pharaoh his power and his glory so that they will know, says God, that I am the Lord. Pharaoh needs to know that I am the Lord, that I am the King of the universe, that I rule over creation, I rule over all things. In chapter 7, verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." This is repeated in 7:17, 8:10, 8:22, and on, so that they will know that I am the Lord. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at the preview and the first 3 plagues, majoring on the first plague, but touching on the second and third as well. And the plan over the next 3 weeks is to take 3 plagues at a time, going forward over 3 weeks, and then leading into the 10th plague, where we're going to see how God saves his people from judgment. And what I want us to see is that the plagues preach. Every plague is just filled with meaning as it preaches a message about the glory of God. And what we're going to see essentially is simply this. The Lord God is the Most High God who rules over all. Every plague pronounces this. Second, what we'll see is that all other gods, so-called gods, are only cheap imitations, like a fake watch you would buy for a couple of pence. Cheap imitations. And then third, we'll see that time after time, the plague narratives ask questions of us. How will we respond to this powerful God? Will we harden ourselves against him? Will we resist him? Or will we bow the knee and say, yes, I will worship this God? So, chapter 7, verses 8 to 13. Let's get into, first of all, this preview to the plagues. And I'm calling this the preview that preaches, watch out, Pharaoh. In this little preview, we have all of the components that make up each of the plagues. We see a command from God to Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh. We see a demonstration of God's power in a sign or a wonder. And then we see a statement on the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So these are God's instructions as Moses and Aaron prepare to go back in to speak to Pharaoh to ask for the release of the Israelites. In verse 10, we see they do just as God commanded. They went into the presence of Pharaoh, who presumably asked for a sign of some sort. And so Aaron throws down his staff before Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. In verse 11, we read that Pharaoh then summons his priests, his wise men, his sorcerers, who were men of renown in Egypt, and they do the same sign, we're told, by their own secret arts. They throw down staffs, and they become serpents. But then, amazingly, we read this in verse 12, that Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now, this is the preview that preaches, watch out, Pharaoh. How so? Well, to get at that message, it's helpful to know something about what snakes represented to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. Snakes were a really important part of Egyptian religion. A few years back, I was in Cairo at the Egyptian Museum, and I got to see this very famous mask, Tutankhamun's mask. And you see right in the middle of his headdress, there is a snake, a cobra that is reared up, ready to strike. A symbol of Pharaoh's protection, a symbol of Pharaoh's power. One well-known mask that I didn't get to see was this one. It's a mask of Thutmose III, housed in the Luxor Museum in another part of Egypt. Now, Thutmose III may well have been the Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. And notice again, on the forehead, this reared-up cobra ready to strike. The snake in Egyptian mythology represented the power of the gods of Egypt. The serpent was a symbol, in a sense, the embodiment of the gods, the creator gods of Egypt. When Pharaoh bore this serpent on his forehead, it was this sign of Pharaoh's authority. The Egyptians actually believed that in some way the Pharaoh was a representative of the gods, almost the embodiment of the divinities and the gods that the Egyptians trusted in. And so this serpent on the forehead said, "You are coming under the sovereignty of the Egyptian gods. The Pharaoh is the authoritative representative of the gods under the care and protection of the serpent." It's also interesting to note that the staff of the Pharaoh was a symbol of the Pharaoh's authority to rule. I just was struck this week in verse 12 when I read that each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And I just sort of paused for a moment. Why did it not just say, Aaron's serpent swallowed up Pharaoh's serpent? And I think, again, this is just a little message to us. The serpent represented authority, but the staff represented authority. So when Aaron's staff becomes serpent, swallows up the staff, becomes serpent of Pharaoh, it is this great message. Pharaoh, your authority is being swallowed up by a higher power. Your protection is gone. And before this almighty God, whom Aaron and Moses represent, you have nothing. These gods you're trusting in are weak, cheap imitations. They cannot help you. Your authority, your protection is being swallowed up by a higher power. This is the preview that preaches, watch out, Pharaoh. And what is really fascinating in the text here is that this word for swallow used, Aaron's staff swallowed the staff of Pharaoh's servants. This word swallow is only used in one other place in Exodus, and it is in chapter 15, verse 12, when at the end of this whole section, we read that the Red Sea closed in and swallowed up Pharaoh and his armies. So what we have in a sense here is this great front end of a large section in Exodus. Pharaoh's authority is being swallowed up by a higher power. And this whole section closes in the end with the Red Sea having closed over Pharaoh and his army, having swallowed them up. So, Pharaoh, you're asking, who is the Lord that I should obey him and listen to his voice? Pharaoh, this Lord is your God. He is your maker. And if you're here asking that question this morning, who is the Lord that I should obey him? This God is your maker. He has created you. You owe him for every breath you are breathing right now. Will you turn and acknowledge him? Or will you resist him? We read at the end of this little section, chapter 7, verse 13, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Just as God said and spoke of his purpose to harden Pharaoh so that in the end his glory would be seen even through the hardness of Pharaoh, God will accomplish his purposes with your heart that is in his hands. The question is, will you turn to him? Now, I've said in the previous weeks that I want us to be reading this book in 3D, three dimensions, keeping our eyes open to see God and his glory, opening our eyes to see ourselves in the insecurity of Moses and the struggle of Israel. But I've also said that the third dimension is I wanted to see time and time again the trajectories that the book of Exodus leads us on that are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. There's something subtle here that I just think is wonderful. Back in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God spoke what we call the first promise of the gospel. He spoke to Satan, the serpent, and he said, there is one who is coming, a seed of the woman, a descendant. Someone is going to be born to a woman. And serpent, this seed of the woman, he's going to crush your head. And you're going to strike his heel. We call this the first promise of the gospel because in a sense, on that dark day, in the context of the fall, this little ray of hope, one is coming. He's going to crush the serpent, crush the outworkings of all that the serpent did to bring the conditions of the fall. There's one coming who's going to ultimately trample the serpent, swallow up the serpent and all that he has done. Here in Exodus, when this staff serpent of Aaron swallows up the staff serpent of Pharaoh, that in a sense is a representative of the power of Satan, we have again this echo of the trajectory that leads us through to Jesus Christ. The one who would crush the serpent through his death and resurrection. In 1 John 3:8, we read this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to swallow up the serpent. So in many ways, once again, here in Exodus, we see the authority of God over Satan. And we see ultimately this trajectory that leads us forward again to Jesus Christ, the one who would come and deal the decisive blow on the serpent, who would deal with our greater problem, not of slavery to Pharaoh, but of slavery to sin and judgment and death. And because Jesus has crushed the serpent and swallowed up his power, we can find forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. But once again, the question stands, how will you respond? Will you receive Jesus, the serpent crusher, or will you resist him? Well, after the preview that preaches, watch out, Pharaoh, now we come from 7:14 and forward into the plagues that preach. And the first message I want us to hear from this first plague is simply this. The God of Israel is the one true God. The first three plagues declare this message loud and clear. And let's just observe together how they do so. On September the 11th, back when the Twin Towers were struck in America, why did the attackers target buildings like the World Trade Center and the Pentagon? I would say it's because these are symbols of the power and identity of the USA. Why does God begin by striking the Nile? He wants to communicate a message to the Egyptians that strikes right at the heart of their symbol of power and life and industry. The Egyptians practically owed their existence to the Nile. Their civilization was built around the river, and so much of their economy depended on it. The annual flooding of the Nile left rich soils in the Nile basin. Fishing was abundant. This really was the heartbeat of Egypt. This dependence on the Nile led the Egyptians to worshiping the Nile as a kind of god of their provision. The Egyptians took this good gift of God in the Nile and committed idolatry with it. They personified the river as a god with the name Hapi. The Nile flooding was thought to be Hapi, giving birth and nourishing Egypt afresh with fresh fruitfulness and life. Listen to the words of this ancient Egyptian hymn where people paid homage to Hapi, the god of the Nile. Hail to your countenance, Hapi, who comes to deliver Egypt. who brings food, who is abundant of provisions, who creates every sort of his good things. Everything that has come into being is through his power. There is no district of living man without him. Happy was the God of the Nile, the God of provision, the God of fruitfulness and abundance. And then, one day, the river turned to blood. We read of how this happened in verses 15 to 21. God commands Moses and Aaron to go out to meet Pharaoh as he's going out to the water, perhaps to bathe, perhaps to offer offerings to Hapi. They're to charge Pharaoh with disobedience to the Lord. And then God says, you're to strike the Nile with the staff in your hand, Aaron. And the whole river will turn to blood, and all the water sources around will turn to blood. And so, imagine it. Aaron, with just a wooden staff, strikes the river. You can imagine the water splashing. It goes up, water, it comes down, blood. And we have to ask, what message does the plague preach? Well, simply this. The Lord God of Israel is God, and Hapi is not. Hapi bows before the power of Almighty God and all that he stands for. This was a clear declaration of the supremacy of the Lord over these so-called river gods whom the Egyptians looked to for life. Back in verse 17, God said, by this the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. This is a declaration. I am the Lord, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the one who gives all good gifts. I bring all things into being through my power. Hapi is nothing. Watch how I destroy your vision of Hapi's power with one blow. This idol that you're trusting in, Pharaoh, is nothing. Pharaoh asks, who is the Lord that I should obey him? The Lord says, I am the Lord, the Most High, King of kings, God of gods. And we see this same message coming through in plague after plague after plague. Let's just see briefly how the same message comes through the second plague of the frogs. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Once again, we see God commanding Moses and Aaron to go again to Pharaoh, because we're told at the end of the first plague that he hardened his heart again against God. So Moses and Aaron are commanded to go back to demand the release of Israel. If Pharaoh won't let the Israelites go, frogs are coming all over Egypt. And the language is quite comical. We're told that God says the frogs will come into your house, into your bedroom, onto your bed, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, on all your people and all your servants. Now, when Lindsay and I lived in Madagascar, we had one really annoying frog that resided in our toilet in our bathroom. Now, you might not think one little frog could make a nuisance, but you imagine every time you make an approach, you don't know if he's going to jump out at you or not. And you could be standing there quite relaxed, or sitting, and you could suddenly feel a little moist something striking against you. And this frog struck terror into the heart of Lindsay and I. You just didn't know. Is he there? Is he not? Can you relax? Can you not? One frog. You imagine potentially millions of them. You pull back your duvet, there they are. Slime everywhere. But what's again quite striking is that the Egyptians had a frog goddess that they revered named Heket. Here's a picture, for example, of Heket. Heket was the spouse of one of the creator gods, who was said that Heket's husband was said to fashion creation, and then Heket was said to breathe life into it. A sort of female with all the marks of fruitfulness and fertility, but with the head of a frog. And one Egyptologist notes, and I read this and it was fascinating. I'm no expert here, I'm just taking this out of some books that I read on Egyptology and the ancient myths of Egypt. One person read, fascinatingly, that one of Heket's jobs was to control the frog population in Egypt by protecting crocodiles, who were the main predator of the frogs. Heket keeps the crocodiles safe, and they keep the frogs at bay. So, when God gives the command, stretch out your hand over the Nile and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Aaron does so. The frogs come. What's the declaration? The Lord God of Israel is God, and Heket is not. Let's see if Heket can stop the God of Israel bringing forth the frogs. No way. Pray all you want to Heket. There's no one at home. There's no one listening. Once again, the message is clear. This God of Israel is the Most High God. And all other gods are cheap imitations. Pharaoh shows signs of getting the message now in verse 8. He calls Moses and Aaron and asks them to plead with the Lord, with Yahweh. He uses the name for God there. He said, who is the Lord? But now he says, go and plead with him to take the frogs away. This is the first sign of Pharaoh beginning to creak. And yet we know that there's a long way to go because God is going to continue to harden him so that the message will be clear. There is none like the Lord. And so Moses sets the time when he'll pray to remove the frogs. And then he says, be it as you say, Pharaoh, tomorrow, so that you may know that there's no one like the Lord our God. And the same message is conveyed in the third plague. The short account of the plague of gnats or lice being brought forth out of the dust. Some have said that the Egyptians thought their strength was in the Nile, their gods were over the water, and now you move to the earth, to the dust, and God just takes, he's not just the God of the waters, he's the God of the earth, and he just takes the dust and just turns them into gnats to plague the Egyptians. Once again, the sign, the message loud and clear, I am the Lord, incomparable. But what I want us to see as we just trace back through the plagues, the first three is simply this. There's not just the message that the Lord, the God of Israel, is the Most High God, and the gods of Egypt are not. There is a focus here on the gods of Egypt. And they are presented as cheap imitations of the one true God. Here's what I mean. You'll notice that in both the plague of the river turning to blood and the plague of the frogs being brought up, we're told that the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, did the same by their secret arts. Now, what power was this? Well, we could say most simply, it is the power of Satan. This is a real power, but it is not absolute power. And that's what that message comes through loud and clear here. Think about this. The best the magicians could do, Pharaoh's sorcerers, the best they could do was to imitate what God in his power did. But isn't it comical that what the sorcerers and magicians did only added to the misery of Pharaoh in Egypt? Wherever they found this water that they turned into blood to show that they could do the same, it could have been Pharaoh's last drink. You've just turned it to blood. It did not help. There was no hint of, let's turn the Nile back to water. And with the frogs, there was no sense of, right, let's show our power and put the frogs back in the Nile. They added to Pharaoh's misery by bringing more frogs. You can imagine Pharaoh going, what are you doing? Okay, you can do that, great, but you're adding to the misery. And I think, again, the message is loud and clear. Even the power of Satan serves the glory of God. Even the power of darkness ultimately serves the glory of God. It is a real power. It is not a preeminent power. It is a power that ultimately serves the purposes of God. The Egyptians hoped in these false powers, false gods, cheap imitations of the living God. And isn't it so sad to see the picture of the Egyptians when they have been let down by their gods? Look at it together with me. Plague 1 ends in verse 24 with this image of the Egyptians feverishly digging along the Nile to find something that will quench their thirst. Isn't that such a picture of humanity trusting in anything that is not God to give them what only God can give, joy and satisfaction and peace? And that God, that so-called God that you trust in, lets you down. And you're left like the Egyptians, digging around. Is there anything that can satisfy? I think that's so sad. The Egyptians, just that picture of them digging and sweating as they try to find water because their God has let them down. And what's the picture at the end of the second plague? The frog goddess that is to give life, fruitfulness, freshness. The frogs die, are gathered together in heaps, and the land stinks of death. Listen, whatever you are trusting in this morning to bring you peace, security, and joy, whatever God you're worshiping, because we're all worshiping something, whatever you're hoping in that is not the living God, in the end, that God will let you down and leave you empty. Perhaps your question has been like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God is saying to you this morning, I am the one true God. I will satisfy. I will meet your needs. I have sent my son into the world to crush all these false gods so that you can know hope in life. And maybe this morning you're here to hear that message. To hear the message of Jesus that we started the service with, come to me. All you who are feverishly digging around for your own water, and I will give you rest. And so we close by asking, how will we respond to this God? We see the preview that preaches, watch out, Pharaoh. We see the plagues that don't just preach, this God is a living God and there's no other. These plagues preach all false gods, all false idols are cheap imitations. I bought a watch once in Senegal in Africa. I was told it was the real deal. I knew it wasn't. It only cost me about £1. Within one day, the hands started spinning all by themselves. Cheap imitation. God is saying clearly, anything you are hoping in to give you refreshment, satisfaction, life, cleansing from sin, in the end, it is nothing. We see after the preview and after the first three plagues, this refrain. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart against God. His heart was hardened by God. He continued to harden his heart. Both of these statements are true. Pharaoh was held responsible for his hardness, even though God is at work hardening him. The question standing before us this morning is, how will you respond to this God? Will you keep looking to cheap imitations for life, joy, and peace that only God can give you? Will you harden your heart and keep hardening your heart this morning against this God, pushing him away, though you know you have no alternative to him, but you just haven't bowed the knee yet? And you maybe can't even articulate why. Will you bow down, even this morning, and acknowledge that this God is the one true God? that he has sent Jesus into the world to save you from sin, to crush the serpent, your death, your sin. He has crushed that so that you can know life and refreshment. Or maybe this morning you need to think about the question, am I thinking about this God rightly? Have I realized he is the Most High God? Am I worshiping him as the one true God? Jesus swallowed the serpent in death, and he trampled over his head in life and resurrection. Any who come to Jesus see their old sinful self crushed with him, and we are risen up to life with him. As we prepare now to respond by coming to the Lord's table together, let's remember how in Christ the serpent was swallowed up, and how we stand forgiven and alive in him. And best of all, we know that God is with us and that we are on God's side. So let's turn to him this morning and find life, and let's not harden ourselves against him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning in your word. You are the Most High God. There is none like you. Everything else we would look to for hope and rest will leave us dissatisfied. But Lord Jesus, you have said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You have said that you are the water of life, that the one who comes to you will not thirst, but will know streams of living water flowing within them. So, Lord, encourage and minister to us this morning through your word as we respond and gather around the table, as we respond now in song. Continue to minister to us as we rejoice in everything we have in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.